Thank you, Lisa, and to the worship team for that. Today we are finishing off our series on the Ten Commandments. We finally got there. With the introduction, it's taken 11 weeks. Imagine that, taking 11 weeks to do 10 commandments. That's amazing. So we've got to do this, and then we're going to have a bit of a break next week. Greg's going to come and share with us next week. And then the next Sunday, we're going to be starting our new series for Term 3 on Hebrews, the second part of Hebrews. We're finally going to get there. Did the first part about 18 months ago. We're finally going to get to part two. And hopefully, particularly for the home group leaders, we'll have your Bible study books available next week. But today, we're going to finish off on the Ten Commandments. So the last commandment is one we're looking at. That person there, most of you may know if you like your movies. That guy's name is Harold Abraham. And not the actor playing Harold Abraham, at least. And he's from the 1981 movie Chariots of Fire. Has anyone seen that movie? A fair few of you have seen it. Sports sort of drama movie on tracing the story of two individual and very different athletes as they prepare for the 1924 Paris Olympics. And Harold Abraham is of Jewish descent. And throughout the movie, he's a hard character to like because he's very driven, he's very surly, he's very focused, and nothing's going to deter him. And very sort of negative sort of towards everyone else who just get out of his way and help him achieve what he wants to achieve. And his goal is to run the 100 metres in the Olympic Games, to be the fastest man on the planet, at least for that event. And as the story goes, it's a true story, he actually wins that 100 metres race. But just before he runs that race, there's a powerful scene where he's sitting in the room with his best friend. And this is what he confesses to him. He says, "I am 24 and I've never known contentment. I'm forever in pursuit and I don't even know what I'm chasing. I now have just 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence." And I find that a really sad statement on someone's life, that at 24, I know many of us have seen that many years ago, but at 24, even at 24, he says, "I've never known contentment, I've never known peace. I'm always striving, I'm always looking for something to give me that contentment, but it never arrives and I just got to keep striving." And even now, I think this winning this gold medal is going to make me, it's going to complete me, but I'm not sure. And who I am, my value, my worth is going to be all determining on how I finish this race. And to me, it's a sad indictment of the reality that we see in a world that is filled with sin. You see, we live in a world that really is filled with if onlys. If only I had that thing, I would be happy. If only I had that thing, then I'd be content. We live in a world that it's all about the next thing, that, you know, once I've got that thing, okay, I've got it, I've got to move on to the next thing. And it dominates our thinking, it dominates our advertising, it dominates our life. And because that's dominating so much in this world today, we live in a world where we're always craving, we're always wanting, we're always striving. And it's all about the kingdom of self. It's all about me. I'm important and I deserve it and I need it. And if I can't afford it, I'm going to put it on credit. I'm going to put it on easy payments. I'm going to get it. Everything's instant. I've got to have it. And a lot of it's driven by the fact that if I get it, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be content. Then I can rest. But then when we get to that point, we say, well, not really. I need more. Now this morning, I want to challenge and say, well, okay, I'm not just saying, oh, that's out there in the world. It's also in the church. See it for people who claim to be followers of Christ. We see it not only that, it's in the Ten Commandments. God says to his people, do not covet. But even in the New Testament, James writes this to the church, the quarrels and fights among you come from the evil desires of war within you. You want what you don't have so you can scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. And so he says, even for Christians, it's this struggle for being contentment. We're always wanting, we're always needing, we've got to get. It's almost the if onlys and almost, you know, it's almost the next thing. If we can just get it, then life will be good. And so I think that's why God wants to finish off with this as the 10th commandment. Because he puts it in a negative way about being contentment. He says, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, their servant, their ox, their donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. And what he's saying there, in a sense, is don't cover assets. Don't cover You know, servant and donkey, that often means, you know, they've got a bit of power and a bit of influence. You know, don't covet these influences to be influential and to be powerful and all these things. Don't covet anything else that your neighbour has. But we're not very good at doing that because we see it on Facebook. Everyone gets on Facebook and shares what they have. You know, even just the simple things of, oh, I've got six kids, but I was able to bake 6 dozen scones this morning. And you hear mums go, oh, I wish I could be like that. You're an awesome mum. You're like super mum. And, you know, lots of mundane stuff people share on Facebook and people go, oh, that's awesome. You're amazing. I wish I could do that. And so we're very good at looking at other people's lives. And that's what coveting brings in. It brings comparisons. And it brings this wanting in. But if we put that in a positive way, that's a negative way of saying what God wants us to do or how he wants us to live. But the positive way, Paul says in Philippians 4:11, he says, I've learned to be content with whatever I have. God's saying, don't covet things. And Paul's saying the opposite of that is, be content. Be content. And so today I'm going to encourage you about being contented, having a life filled with contentment. My message I've entitled is, do not covet, because that leads to the freedom of contentment. A freedom which eludes many of us, sadly, many times. So as we look at that, I'm going to look briefly at what is coveting. What does it mean to covet? We don't really use that word too much these days. What is contentment? And then, of course, probably the most important part is, how do we get from being someone who's sort of generally coveting a lot to someone who can just be contented? So first of all, what is coveting? Well, coveting is craving after something that belongs to someone else, something that you see and think, oh, I want it, I've got to have it. Now, I want to make it very clear that it's nothing wrong with wanting things. God has given us desires. We have a desire to be useful, and that drives us to want to work and to want to be involved in things and to volunteer and to help. God gives us desires to be intimate, and that may lead us to want to be married and those sort of things. So there's lots of desires that God gives us. God gives us a desire to eat, and that leads us to get food because we need that. So God gives us desires. So having wants is not a bad thing, but coveting is more than just wanting. It's really, 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 really wanting. It's just craving. I've got to have it. I just got to. And coveting is when we want something the wrong way and for the wrong reason. And most of the time that reason we want it is because we think this will complete us, this will make me happy. This will bring me the joy and the hope and the purpose that I've been so desperately needing, that we all need as human beings. And when we start assigning that value to something that's out there that we don't have, then it becomes coveting. And that's when God says, no, that's when desire becomes sinful. It's very interesting when you look at the Ten Commandments, because you might remember when we first started, the very first commandment is, you must not have any other God but me. And then he finishes off, do not covet. And in essence, they're good bookends for the commandments because they equal each other. You see, if you don't have any other gods but God, if you are satisfied in God alone, then you won't covet. And if you are coveting, if there is something you've gotta have because my life is not complete until I get it, then you do have other gods in your life. There is something else that you have valued so much more that I can't have satisfaction unless I get that thing. And so not obeying these two things is the reason why we break the rest of the commandments. When we aren't totally satisfied in God and when we need something else and we've just got to have it, that's the reason why we have idols in our lives. That's the reason why we lie, because we normally lie to hold on to something that we value. Something's at risk. It might be our reputation or whatever it may be, but we lie to protect what we're really treasuring. We dishonor our parents because they're taking things away from us that we think should be ours, we deserve, and not letting us have them, or they're doing something to make us, you know, feel bad. Or we lust after things because we're not satisfied. We steal. We talked about keeping the wrong thing, keeping in the wrong way and taking in the wrong way. We do that because we've got to hang on to things because I just can't trust God enough. I've got to make sure I've got it in my hands. I know God says he'll provide, but I'm not so sure. So I've got to hang on to it. I've got to use my wisdom and my my abilities to keep all this thing together. We hate, we want to go after people, we want to, you know, get angry with them, we don't want to forgive them, we want to do those things because they've attacked something that's of importance to us. They've taken away something that we covet dearly. We neglect the Sunday, we neglect to take a time of rest, we neglect to have time together with other Christians because we're too busy striving. We've got to get out there and make it all about me. Forget about community, and it's about me. We misuse God's name because once again we're trying to get what we want. And so you can see between these two, end number one and number 10, they're the reasons why we break number 2 to 9. When we have other gods and when we're coveting things, we will break 2 to 9. It's also interesting when you look at the other 9 commandments. They're all about what we do or what we shouldn't do. They're action-orientated ones. Do not covet is about what we want to do. This is focusing on the heart. And throughout the scriptures, Jesus, you know, says that that's where sin starts. It all starts in the heart. It doesn't just come all of a sudden. It starts because your heart is going that way. And it's interesting in Romans chapter 7 that Paul said it was actually the 10th commandment. It was actually the commandment when he came across do not covet that made him realize that he was a sinner. Because he looked at all the others and said, oh, no, I've got no other God before me. No, I do. I honor my parents. No, I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't, you know, I'm not lusting after others. I'm not committing adultery. I'm not committing murder. I'm not doing those things. But then when he got to covet, he realized, oh, hang on, but I'm not content. I'm not at peace. And that means that I really don't love God as much as I should. If I don't really love God as much as I should, and it's all about me and I'm not content and I'm always striving, and then I'm not really obeying these other commandments either. And so it was this commandment out of all of them. You'd probably think, oh, I would have thought murder or something else would have gone. But it's this one here that says, that really convicted me and made me realize that I have fallen so far short of the standard that God has set, and I really need a Savior. And that was the challenge that Jesus often had with the church these days. He said, you look good on the outside from the actions you do, people think you're all, but it's your heart. Your heart's as filthy as. It needs regeneration, it needs refreshment, and it needs salvation in Christ. And so coveting is really, 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 really wanting. And it leads us to break many other commandments. You see, coveting is the delusion that the world sort of gives us. The world will tell you that you'll know contentment once you're married. Those who've been married for a while will say, I know contentment if you're single. There's some of us who think, oh, I'll know contentment when I have children. Those of us who've got teenagers know I'll know contentment if I didn't have children. It's always changing. It's all the landscape's always depends where you are. We loved having kids, as Sean and I, but now that the kids aren't at home, it's pretty nice not having kids at home. But that's the challenge for our human heart. It's always changing what makes us happy. But the world will tell you if you've got the right marriage, if you've got children, and if you've got the right house and the right look, you've got that perfect career and all these things, and if you can be good at sport and you can do all these things and go to the right destinations on your holidays, then you are set, man. That life is good. You can be content. But the world, all those things that the world gives us, it's all about if only you can have that, and if you can just get the next thing, then you'll be right. All the worries that you've got, all the anxieties, the discontent, it'll just go once you get these things. That's what the world tells you. That's what advertising tells you, and that's what Satan will prompt you to do. But it's a delusion. It's a lie. We all end up being like Harold Abraham and said, I'm pursuing something. I don't even know what I'm chasing. And I never seem to stop. It's just an ongoing pursuit. That's why in 1 John 2, the Bible says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Now, I want to make it clear in this passage here that John is not saying that marriage, children, houses, looks, careers, achievement, they're not bad things. What he's saying is that they are from God. The Bible tells us that every good thing that we have is ultimately from God. So they are gifts from God. But what the world says is you should turn these good things and make them into God things. Replace God with these things. And that's what he said. This is from the world. This is not from God. Yes, these things, they're good to have. It's good to be married. It's good to be single. It's good to have children. It's good not to have children if that's the way God has in your life. It's good to have looks. I know. It's good to have a car. It's good to have a house. It's good to have money in the bank. It's good to travel. These are all blessings that God gives us. But if they're the things we looked and say, if only I had them, now I've got them, if only I can get more, I just got to keep pursuing. It's not quite enough. It's not filling that void. What John is saying, the only way we can fill that hole in our heart that sin creates is with God. It's with Christ. Because that's the only thing that can plug the hole forever. The promises of Christ, the love of Christ is the only thing that lasts. Nothing else does. The acceptance and the forgiveness of Christ is the only thing that lasts. Nothing else does. Nothing that the world says can make you content and live a wonderful life doesn't work. In 1989, a 14-year-old boy named Jason Lehman was looking, this is interesting he wrote this in 1989 because it's just as true today, but he was frustrated by the attitude of his family and his friends about how they just kept striving and striving and they would just never seem to be happy. And so he wrote this amazing poem for a school project. I've used this a few years ago, but it is an amazing poem. And I'll read this out to you. He said, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colourful leaves and the cool dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the free spirit of youth. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Isn't that a perfect illustration of a life that is not content, or a life that wants to find contentment in the things of this world? If only when I get them, if only I have what I had, or it, you're just never satisfied. And so it's a wonderful illustration from a young teen about what it looks like to never be satisfied. And we look at it and think, oh, that's just silly, but that's how many of us live. We get caught up in that trap and that lie. And so what is contentment? Well, contentment in the Bible, the word for contentment is pretty much what the dictionary will tell you contentment means. To be fully satisfied and not needing anything else. So when the Bible uses contentment in the scriptures like we saw today, that's what it's saying, to be fully satisfied. The Christian contentment, therefore, if I'm going to take it a little bit further, is the ability to say that God is enough. God, you're all I have, and you know what? That's good. That's fine. I'm content in that. Christian contentment is being preoccupied with God more than the circumstances that we're in. And by that I mean that, you know, even when you're going through tough times, and we've been through tough times, people here, you know, with diagnosis and with financial issues and health issues, and many of us have been through really, really tough times. And I know it's easy to say, oh, just be content in God, but that is the time where it really comes to the fore about what are you content in? Because it's in those circumstances, whether they be good or bad. And it's sometimes just as big a struggle to be content when you're rich, when things are going really well, because you want more. But whether you've got a lot or whether you don't have much at all, the reality of Christian contentment is to say, you know what, I'm just going to look to God and say, hey, your plans are good. Your love is certain. Your promises are guaranteed. Your grace and salvation, I can't lose those. So no matter how tough things are going, no matter what happens in my life, I'm okay. And no matter what I'm going through, I know that, God, you're with me. You promised that you're with me. And I know that your plans are good. And even though I can't see what's going on and why this is happening to me, I know that something good is coming out of this. And this is a contentment that we have when we look to Christ, when we look to God more than our circumstances. Because we don't understand our circumstances. We don't. I mean, we can understand diseases and we can understand no job and we can understand that, but we just, why me? Why? I don't understand it. How am I going to get through this? I don't know. But God is with you. God knows it and God can help you through it. And in the end, the Bible tells us that even if the worst thing that happens to you is you lose your life, your life here on earth ends, then it's a good thing in a sense because you get to be with Christ. You get to be with God. Tim Keller, who recently died, was famous for saying, death can only make me better. I've got nothing to fear about death because it can only make me better. I love being here on earth. I love serving God. I love being with my family. I love seeing the creation. I love doing those things. But in the end, the worst thing that can happen to me is death, and death can only make me better. That's what our faith has to be in. That's where our contentment lies. To take it a little bit further, in 1 Corinthians 4, this is what Paul said. He says, it matters very little how it might be evaluated of me. I don't really care about your opinion on me. I don't even care how human authorities, their opinion on me. You know, I don't even trust my own judgment on who I am and what I'm like. Because when it all comes down to it, it is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. And what he's saying is my contentment doesn't lie in whether you like me, whether you think I've achieved, whether I'm successful, whatever. It doesn't rely on whether what the government thinks of me and what they say I should be doing and what I should be achieving. It doesn't even rely on me because sometimes I can think I'm better than I am or I can think I'm worse than I am. The only standard and the only opinion that matters in the end is Jesus Christ. That's it. So Paul's saying, I'm not worried about running around and trying to please everyone and do all these things and make sure I'm liked and achieving the things they say and meeting their standards and their... It doesn't bother me. I put that to the side and I say, Christ, it's all about you. And because I can be steady in the love and the acceptance and the promises of God, that's why Paul can say, who's going to supply all my needs? That's why I can be content when I've got a lot and when I don't have much. Because in the end, it's Christ. Now that takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of faith. For a lot of us, we sort of say, well, I have weeks like that, I have days and all like that, but then I struggle on other times. And that's the journey of the Christian life. And so thankfully, you are here today, and thankfully, I'm going to tell you how you can be contented. How exciting is that? Everyone pumped? Everyone awake? That's the part we're getting to now. How do we get from coveting to contentment? Now, some of us might say, oh, mate, I'm never going to have the faith of Paul. He was like this faith freak, you know, who can do that? Well, the reality is you can. And the reason why I know you can is because God has commanded. He says, do not covet. He's basically saying, be content. And if God's commanding something, he says, there is a way to do it. So you can't just sit there and say, oh, too big, too much for me. That's it. No, no, you can get there. Sometimes you might also think, yeah, but that was Paul, mate. He had this Christian, he was famous, he's got all this reputation, he traveled the world as it was in those days. He had a good life. Well, not really. 2 Corinthians 4, he gives us a bit of an outline of his Christian life and of what happened in his ministry. He says, I've been beaten, I've been put in prison, I've been stoned by angry mobs and left for dead, I've worked to exhaustion, I've endured sleepless nights, gone without food, faced conflict from every direction in church. Even amongst his churches and fellow Christians, he faced conflict. I have battles on the outside and I have fear on the inside. Now, does that not reflect most of us? He's gone through the same things we went through, the same things we might be going through now. But he was still able to be contented. How does he do that? Well, the first thing we need to remember, or the main thing we need to remember, is that you need to learn to be contented. It doesn't just happen. Just because you come to church today and you're going, oh good, I should be contented now. No, it's a journey. It's a process. It's a learning process. And there's a few steps we need to take in this process. The first thing is you have to unmask coveting for what it is. The reality is that a lot of us struggle with other gods in our lives. And sometimes, I know as a pastor, I get feedback from you and I say, oh, you're telling me that this is an idol. And I don't think it is. I don't think it is. Well, I don't know. I mean, only your heart knows that. But I think it's pretty hard for us to live in the Western world that we live in, the consumer society that we live in a society that says it's all about me, for us not to be hanging on to some little idols there that keep creeping into our lives. It might be some of those good things we often talk about, family and relationships and grandchildren and travel and homes and assets and health and good things, but we've turned and say, well, I've got to elevate those to the point that that's where I get my joy, that's where I get my identity, that's where I get my hope. If I get those things, it's all good. Don't keep saying, oh, no, I've got it under control. Unmask it for what it is. If you go through each day and each week and your mind is predominantly on a lot of those things, then I'm suggesting it probably is an idol. Because as we're going to see as part of this process of learning is that we should be preoccupied a lot by who Jesus Christ is. Not just on Sunday mornings, but each day. And you see, if you're going to sit, we can do that. We can sit there and say, no, I'm all good. And it's not an idol. It's not something that I'm putting my hope and joy in. It's not something I'm getting. We can justify it and we can dismiss it. But when we do that, it remains the enemy that it is. We're not dealing with the problem in our life. So the first step to learning to content is to confess and admit that you've got idols in your life, that there are things that you are coveting, that you are living in if only or the next thing life. The second thing you have to do is preach the gospel to yourself. And the gospel says that those things of this world, while they may be good, they don't last. And they're going to fail you at some time. That spouse who you think, oh, they are so wonderful, they're amazing. Within months, within years, they will fail you at some time. You will fail them. They will let you down. Doesn't mean they're bad or wicked, but they're just humans and sinful, and they will let you down. Your career, your job, your health, your achievements, at some point they will be challenged. At some point they will fall down. They will fail you. They will not be enough. In reality, is the only thing that lasts forever is God's word and our souls and what Jesus does with us, and that is salvation. The only thing that can't be taken away from us, that can't separate us from God, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's what Jesus Christ says about me, that he says, no, you belong to me. That's the thing that lasts forever. That's the thing that can't be destroyed. Every other treasure we put on, that we have in this earth, it gets destroyed. As we say, every time someone has a funeral, there's not a big trailer behind it, them taking all their things to heaven. It gets left here. It doesn't last forever. The only thing that lasts forever is our relationship and the salvation we can have through Christ. Christ alone is sufficient. And so we need to keep preaching that to ourselves when we get to a time in our life where it's like, I've got to have this. Oh, hang on. Do I? Is that really going to give me satisfaction? I mean, in my life experience, I know that when I've got these things there, it sort of helps for a little while getting that new car, but after a while it sort of dwindles and I've got to get something else. Preach the gospel to yourself and say, no. There's no condemnation. We have eternal life not because of what I've owned or what I've done or what I... It's because of Jesus Christ. That's it, period. It's because of his righteousness, not because of our record and how good we think we've been. It's purely Jesus Christ. The third thing is what I call live by the icing principle. Now, maybe I might be different to you, but I like icing on a cake. It's probably one of my favourite bits. I don't know how anyone here eat everything on a meal and you leave the favourite bit to the last. Well, often that's what I'll do with a cake with icing. Eat all the other stuff and it's okay, but you want the icing left. But here's the icing principle I'm talking about, is that icing is good, but you can't live off it. You can try, but it's not going to be good. You can go to a doctor and he'll say, well, yeah, that's not a good thing to live off. You need to be living off some other things other than just icing. It's good, but you can't live off it. And I think that's what God says. He says, I want you to have good things. It's nice to have good things. Enjoy them. Enjoy the icing, but just don't worship it. And we have to have that keep telling that to ourselves, that, hey, I've got some icing, this is good, but hey, this is not everything. I need other things. I need more protein, and the best protein I can get is Jesus Christ from a spiritual point of view. Can't get it anywhere else. So live by the icing principle. Good to have, but it's not God. It can't replace Christ. I'm not going to worship it. I'm going to enjoy it, but not worship. And the last thing, the most important thing, is learn to focus and rely on Jesus each day. Because this is not easy for us to do. It wasn't easy for Paul to do. And that's why he says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, this is a famous verse, and it's often a misused verse, that, because everything doesn't, I actually like the way that the NIV puts it. It actually says, for I can do this, I can be content through Christ who gives me strength. Because that's the context that it is. Sometimes you'll get athletes who say, oh, I've never jumped that high, but I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength. Well, yes, that's true to a point, but that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse, in the context of Paul talking about being content, he said, I can only do this through Christ's power. We can only overcome sin and the hole it has in our lives through the power of God. Can't do it on our own. And so he says, I need to keep my focus on Jesus Christ every day. In Hebrews, the famous passage says, you know, I've got to run that race, and as I run that race each day, what does it say I've got to do? I've got to fix my eyes on Jesus. So what does it mean? What do I mean when it says, you know, rely on Jesus each day? Well, it means that don't just treat Sunday as the only day that you're going to open the Bible, the only day that you're going to pray, the only day that you're going to spend time with God. It should be a daily habit to wake up each day and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I need your strength. I want to praise you for this new day. It's about meditating on his word. It's about getting to know him more and more, drawing closer and closer to him. Because the more we draw closer to him, the more he draws closer to us. It's about knowing, what's your will? Is this thing that I'm worried about, is that your will, God? Well, I look at scripture and what I hear you prompting with, no, it's not. Or yes, it is. We need to be disciplined in waking up every day and saying, you know what, I need to have a focus and a reliance on Christ. Jeff Gordon is a NASCAR driver, and he said you either keep focusing or you end up hitting something really hard. And what he's saying is that, you know what, if you get complacent for 1 minute on the racetrack, if you start to take your focus off the road ahead, off the cars around you, on what your pit crew is telling you, if you just get complacent for 1 minute, that's the moment you hit the wall. That's the moment you suffer. That's the moment you get off track. And it's the same with the Christian life. The moment that you get complacent, the Bible gives us this imagery of Satan lurking, prowling, ready to pounce on the moment of weakness. And the moment we think, you know what, Jesus, I don't need you. I don't need your word. I can get by for a while. I'm going to spend a couple of weeks without that. I'm just going to do my own thing. That's when Satan will pounce. That's when these temptations will come in and say, you know what, there's something out there. If only, go get it. That's when the challenge comes. That's when the attacks come. So we need to keep our focus on Christ each and every day. So in closing, I want to refer to the other athlete that was in the movie Chariots of Fire. And this gentleman's name was Eric Little. Eric Little was a Christian man. He was the son of a Presbyterian minister, Scott. And he had received a call, he believed, from God to go to China to be a missionary, where he would eventually die at the hands of the Japanese in World War II. But at the same time, Eric was also playing rugby union for Scotland. He was a winger for Scotland and was obviously very, very fast. And at some point, his sister in the movie was challenging him about, where's your focus? What are you doing? You know, this running's not being a missionary. It's not, you know, I'm not sure that it means you're in God's will here. And his response was this. He says, I know God made me for the purpose of going to China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You see, what he's saying, he says, I know God. I'm in a relationship with God, and I know that whether I'm going to China or at the moment I feel a call that he wants me to run and represent the Christian community at the Olympics. But when I run, when I do both of them, man, I feel his pleasure. And so what he's saying is, whether I'm going to missionary or whether I'm running, whatever I do, I'm content because I can feel the pleasure of God. Two very different men. Eric Little, for those who haven't seen the movie, he went over to France to run the 200 metres, even though he was faster than Harold in the 100 metres. They put him in the 200 metres. And he went to run that, but he couldn't because the heats were on Sunday, so he refused to do that. And then someone gave him a spot to run in the 400 metres. He never run 400 metres, but he won it because he honoured God. But he was content. He was content. You never heard from him and say, I've never known content. He says, I know. I know the pleasure of God. And how can you know that? Because I know God. But this morning, I don't want to finish off on what Eric Little says or what I say or what even Harold says. I want to finish on what Jesus Christ tells us. And there are two verses that really come to mind. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. There's a promise. It's not a suggestion. Doesn't say, oh, look, and he might think about it. When he's talking about here, he says, God, if you look to God, if you seek his will and you strive to be obedient to him, if you strive to value the things that he values, then he will give you everything you need. And he knows what you need better than you do, by the way. That's the challenge we have, is about trusting him and saying, okay, well, if that's what you think I need, then I'll have it. And then as we read of the last part of that parable, the rich fool, he thought it was all contentment, was all about having assets and then just resting in the things of this world. Jesus said, yes, a person's a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. Now, once again, note that verse. It doesn't say that a person's a fool to have earthly wealth. It's just you're a fool to have that wealth and rely on that for your peace and your contentment and your joy and your hope. To have that before having a good relationship with God. So if I can summarize, do not covet essentially means that the first thing, the main thing, the only thing that matters is to trust in Jesus Christ plus nothing. Do not covet. Be content. Learn to be content and learn to know and understand and believe and live by the fact that Jesus Christ really is enough. Everything else he gives us is icing. But Jesus Christ is enough. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, your compassion, your forgiveness. We want to thank you for the salvation and the eternity that we have because of who you are. I want to thank you so much for the fact that Jesus died for my sin, for our sin, for past, present, and future, that we are forgiven, that we are saved, that we are made righteous in his righteousness, not ours. I want to thank you so much that Jesus Christ proclaims me as his brother, that I am a child of yours, not because of what I've done, not because of what I've achieved, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for me. So we thank you for that, Lord. But Lord, we also want to thank you so much for your promises in the Bible, the strength, the kindness, the grace, the mercy, the justice, all these attributes that you have that you will never fail. And so, Lord, those times in our lives where we think life is unfair, where it's not going the way that we want to, that we question whether you care, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would really encourage us, would really help us, would really help us to learn to keep our eyes on you, to take our eyes off what the world is saying and what we're missing out on and what others have that we don't have, but to keep our eyes on you, to focus on you, your love, and all the blessings you give us, to focus on the promises and the best ones are yet to come. So we thank you for that. We thank you that we are loved. We thank you that we are forgiven because of Christ. And we thank you of the glory, the wonderful glory for eternity that awaits us. So Lord, as we leave here today, help us to be content. Help us to know that we really can just put our trust in Jesus Christ, that he is enough. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name.